The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace today. We come before you humbled in your presence, knowing the love that you lavish upon us. And so as we come here today, we come from all different areas of life and some areas of anxiety, stress, or areas of joy, areas of disappointment, or maybe just doing great. But Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would look deep into our hearts. And would you show us our hearts? Would you show us the desires of our heart today, and how you desire to meet those in us. Look forward to what you're going to say to us through your word as we read it together, and we ask that you would begin a work in us. Would you change us? Would you transform us to become more in love with you? Thank you for your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in this series called Move, looking at the book of James in our Bibles. You can open up a Bible if you want in front of you or one that you brought with you. And if you go to page like 978, you'll find yourself in the middle of James there. And this has been just a great privilege for me to spend this time with you. Next week, it's a great week. Pastor Jordan Cavanaugh is going to be here to finish off the book of James, looking at chapter 5. Today, we're going to be in chapter 4, but I always like to go back. So what I've been learning to do as I've been walking through James is chapter 1 is kind of like a quick overview of every topic that James deals with. And so I want to bring you back to chapter 1 before we head into 4 to give you kind of a preamble of what we're really talking about today. So in James chapter 1, we dealt with this verse 5 last week. We're talking about wisdom. He said, if you need wisdom, you ask God, and he will give it to you. He's not going to rebuke you for asking. He's not going to beat you up for asking. He wants you to ask. We looked at that. This is where we're heading into. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. So when you're asking for direction in life, when you ask God, it's not like, God, can you give me an option to choose from? So sometimes we approach God that way. You know, I would like to do A, B, or C. God, do you have like another option that I could choose from? He says, that's not why you ask, or that's not how you ask. So don't waver. So it's not being a person that has divided loyalty. When we have divided loyalty in who we serve or what we're about or who we follow, then everything becomes unsettled. He says we're unsettled like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. And such people that are divided in who they serve, do they serve themselves or do they serve their father? Such people should not expect or actually receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty, again, is divided between God and the world. And they're unstable in everything they do. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 4, and that's kind of his preamble of what chapter 4 really is all about. So you can turn ahead there. We're going to look at 4 verses 1 to 2. And he starts off, I guess, last week, if you missed last week, it's in a kind of a prelude to this week. Last week, we talked a lot about decisions, the decisions that we make. We learned that wisdom is making decisions on a path. In other words, there's going to be many times in our life where we are faced with decisions to make. Which way should we go? Do I do life this way or do I do life this way? Where do I build my relationships? How do I build my future? How do I build my finances? All those things. Those are full of decisions. Life is about a pathway of choosing wisdom, God's way or worldly way. And so that's all about decisions. And we saw that we can choose to do it the world's way or earthly wisdom, which is this, basically what our world tells us is make decisions that are best for you. That's what the world tells us, is that whatever's good for you, whatever you think is good for you, whatever you desire, whatever you want to do, then do it. That makes sense. So if this relationship's not working out for you, then choose another one. If this career is not going well for you, then choose another one. Whatever makes you happy, you go for that. And so last week we talked about that. And so this week he ramps it up, and we're going to look at not just decisions, but we're going to go deeper into desires. What about the desires within us? And so we start in James 4 verse 1. He says, so what causes fights and quarrels among you? So it starts with a question. Here's the question I have for you today as we start into this text. Are you experiencing fights and quarrels? It's a really good first question. In your relationships right now, in your marriages, in your home, with your kids, with your neighbors, your coworkers, are you experiencing problems or conflict in your relationships? And if you can answer yes, maybe in this area or that area, then this is going to be good for you today, because that's the question that he's trying to answer. Are you experiencing these things? He says, this is where they come from. Don't they come from desires that are battling within you? So it says conflicts on the outside, conflicts with people in your life, conflicts at home, conflicts in your workplace, are actually starting from here. They actually are about battling desires that are inside of you. He says you desire to get something, you desire something you don't have, and so you kill. Now, most of you don't check out there because you probably didn't go kill anybody this week. But James is very much learned in the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus said, if we have anger or resentment or malice in our hearts towards other people, we're guilty of murder. And so his point is, if you have desires that are battling within you, you have things you want, and you're not getting your way in your relationships, you're not getting your desires met, then what you end up doing is killing relationships. You're killing those people around you. You're killing those relationships because you covet and you cannot get it. Covet means I see something that I want that someone else has. So we do that all the time. We see either material things that they have, or maybe we look at relationships on the outside. We're looking at Facebook or social media. We're looking at couples walking around, and we're coveting those relationships. We're looking at parents working with their kids, and we look at these kids, and we're coveting those things that we want. I want that. I want a life like that. I want a vacation like that. I want a career like that. I want what they have. So he says, you covet. You desire it. You long for it, but you can't get it. And so what happens? You quarrel and you fight. It starts wrecking the relationships that you do have. Something inside of you desires things that you want, and you don't get it. And because you're not getting it, it starts to destroy relationships around you. So if you have relational problems, then you can expect it's because there's a desire inside of you that is not being met. It's something that you need to be met that you're not getting. So until we identify the conflict inside, we will always have conflict on the outside. Does that make sense? So if you have conflict going on the outside in your marriage or in your home or in your career, your neighborhood or whatever, in your relatives, family, then until we figure out why we have that conflict on the inside, it will continue to happen. So yes, fixing all those people in your life is not the answer, is what he's trying to say. So that's the hard news. The hard news, there's something wrong on the inside. Now here's the thing. We're not Buddhists. So if you showed up here and you thought we were, Buddhists talk about, you know, get rid of all desire. That is the solution. Just kill desire. I don't buy that. I think God created you with those desires. So what we're not trying to talk about, or we're not trying to see, or what James isn't trying to say, is the problem is desires. Get rid of them. That's actually not the problem. The problem is how or who are you expecting to meet those desires? You have them. They are at war within you. They're demanding to be met. I believe this. I believe you were created with having those desires met. That God formed you, he formed your soul, he formed you, your being, to have certain things met. You know what they mostly are? Needs of intimacy. In other words, to be known, accepted for who you actually are. Not facades, not what you try to portray, not what you try to make people think about you, but actually to be fully known, where you can be relaxed, being yourself, the sweatpants you at home on the couch with chips on your shirt, whatever that looks like for you, and someone to be obsessed with you. That, I believe, has been created inside of you. Those desires to be have intimacy, to be appreciated, to be cared for, to be looked after, provided for, to be significant, to be noticed. That's in all of us. And there's many, many ways that we spend a lot of energy trying to get that. We try to get that through power. We try to get that through position or prestige. We try to get that through accumulating stuff. We try to get that through as many likes we can get on Facebook. You know, you post things and like you're checking, you know, how many did I get? How many did I get? Oh, only 20. I'll post this one. How many, you know. We do crazy things because there's a desire inside of us that we have that needs to be met. I don't think it in and of itself is flawed. When you were little, did you not do this, or was I the only one? Every time you thought you were doing anything significant, whether you're jumping off the pool edge or riding your bike or jumping on the trampoline or drawing a picture, did you not say to your parents, look, 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 look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me? And your parents are distracted, and you're like, over here, over here, over here, over here. Did you not do that? You did that because it's in you. You have those needs. And you know what? I have to be honest. As a full-grown man, I am still a child when it comes to working in a relationship with my spouse. I find myself doing the same things, you know? Like, she'll come home, and I've, like, cleared the counter and put the dishes in the dishwasher, and I kind of just stand there like... And she usually will look at me and say, what? And I'll be like... House looks pretty good, huh? She's like, oh, wow, you, like, cleaned up? Do you know I've been doing this for, like, 25 years? You know, it's like, if we do that, you know, like, I fold the laundry, or I do the laundry, and I get super excited that I just need that affirmation. I did good, right? I did good. I did something right. It's still that way. I don't care how old you are today. You struggle with that. And women, you're not off the hook. It just means I'm going to get in trouble for saying it. You do the same thing. We come home, and how often you're just standing there with a weird look on your face, and we're supposed to notice something. And it's a horrible test that we regularly fail. And we're trying to figure it out. What, did you got new shoes? What is it, a new hoodie? Is it, what is it? Your hair straighter than last week? I figured it out. There is a trick to this, guys. I got it once. I learned it doesn't work all the time, but I finally said, honey, I just don't notice those things because I just look at your eyes. Man, here's the problem. Here's the it's a one-time card. I tried. Here's what I found out. You know what? They're tricky, those women, because there's a whole lot that they do just right here that you are also supposed to notice. They're longer, they're curlier, they're thicker. Sometimes the brows are done different. So when I said that, it was the eyes the next time that I was supposed to notice. So anyways, but we do this. It's in us. It's like this desire that we have that we need this met. Here's the problem. We are all flawed, selfish, horrible people because we're so consumed with getting our needs met that we hardly notice when someone else is in the same situation needing their needs met. And so we tend to quarrel and we fight because we have two needy people, both with desires that are not being met, expecting one person dying of no oxygen, of feeling valued, to supply oxygen to the other person that needs to be valued. And so we quarrel and we fight. Because what we need and we want and we desire, we don't get it. And here's the thing. Because we're flawed, we were actually never designed to meet those needs fully. And even if you're a rock star husband, rock star wife, parent, your kids need this, grandparent, your grandkids need this, co-workers, we go to work some days and we're hoping someone will notice. Maybe you came to church today and you haven't been for a long time and you're just like, someone better notice today. But when we come with those deep, deep needs that we all have that are created in you, that you can't get rid of, they're there. They're inside of you. And you expect flawed human beings to meet those needs, you will never get it met. And it'll destroy relationships all around you. It'll destroy your relationship with your church, with your small group, with your spouse, with your kids, with your relatives. Yes, you have these needs, but there's only one that can meet those needs, the creator of the needs in the first place. So you quarrel and you fight. Well, he goes on, why are those problems happening? Well, you have this problem and you don't have your needs being met because you don't ask God. You don't have those needs being met. You're not going to God who can meet those needs. You're going all over the place, but you're not going to him. And then when you do go to him, he says, and yet when you do ask him to meet needs, you're asking him to provide things to meet those needs. And you're asking him to give you stuff to meet a need that actually he was to meet in you. And you're not even asking those things because you want to be a conduit of his blessing to other people. You're actually going to him to ask for things so that you can hoard the blessings of God. And so it's about you. And this divided world, this double mind, this playing in two sides, this divided loyalty is, God, I really want me to have everything I need. And I need you to provide it for me. And God says, if I provide this for you, are you really going to do with it what I need done? Which is, it's not about you, it's about me. And throughout all of Scripture, throughout all the Old Testament, the idea that God would pick a people, that he has picked you in a relationship, and he picked his people in a relationship, and he said, I want to pour out you. I want to meet all of your needs. I want it to overflow in here so that you can pour out and be a blessing to the people that you encounter. The reason that God has invited you in a relationship, the reason he wants to pour out and meet your needs, the reason why is he wants to be abundantly generous in your life is so that you have capacity to not absorb it, but capacity to be a conduit for it. And so other people will be able to experience the blessings of God coming through you. But he says, that's not what you're asking for. You're not asking for my name to be great. You're not asking for me to get things done. You're not asking for my kingdom's sake. You're asking for your own sake. And because it's driven by your own desires that will not be met by those things, I can't give it to you. It's a powerful passage of scripture. There's lots of things he says here that, you know, kind of snap your head back. And so I apologize for that, but I can always say, I didn't write it. I get the wonderful opportunity. Thank you, Dan, I get to preach on this one. This is a hard one. So all week I've been looking at this going, man, this is, James does not hold back, you know, ever. He's just very straight. It's just, this is the way it is. And so God isn't going to be able to pour out his blessing in your life because you haven't agreed to be part of a blessing for others. You just want it for you. And that's what the worldly wisdom says is, yeah, get what you can for you. Because if you are it, if you are everything, then get everything you can get out of this life. And that is the battle cry of what we have going on inside of us. And that's why we demand of others that they would meet those needs in us. And it causes external problems. So let's move on. This is how he refers to people who are doing this. Pretty harsh. You're adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Now I have to go into a couple of these words. First of all, friendship there is not talking about your bro, you know, like casual relationship, hanging out. When he talks about friendship, the word being used there is an intimate relationship. When you are being intimate with the world, when you are expecting the world system, the world way, the worldly wisdom that we talked about last week, when you're expecting your selfish ambition to meet your needs, your intimate needs in life, that feels like adultery to God. Enmity means in exact opposition to what God wants for you. That's really harsh language, but this is what God says it feels like. Adultery is this. When you make a covenant relationship with somebody You say, and we do this at weddings, right? We get into a covenant relationship with our spouse. We say, forsaking all others. In other words, this is the source. This will be the person to meet these desires that I have. Desires for significance, my passions, my intimacy, my significance. I'm going to now live for this person, and this person's going to live for me. We're going to enter into a mutual covenant relationship, excluding all other people. God says, when you come into a relationship with me, we make a covenant relationship together. And when you go and you say, that's great, God, that I made a covenant relationship for you to provide my needs, but I'm going to be double. I'm going to have a split loyalty. I'm going to go get my needs met for these things out here and what the world offers. He says, you're cheating on me. You're cheating on me. If you've been through or you've been close to or you've witnessed an adulterous relationship and the devastation that it has there, this is what God wants you to picture. The pain, the destruction, the heart wrench of it. That how can you reconcile that? How can you fix that? In most cases, in our worldly scenario, in our worldly minds, we don't see a way to reconcile that. When someone chooses to go against their relationship of dependence on another person to be satisfying, and to be satisfied outside of that, we see that as the ultimate end to that relationship. God says, I understand what that feels like. Every time you try to find something out there to make you feel significant, to make you feel worthwhile, to make you have those needs, those deep, deep-rooted needs met, to be known fully, and you do it without me. That's how it feels. That's how it feels to me. Therefore, he says, anyone who chooses to be intimate with this world, intimate with the way they think, intimate with the world system of being selfish, becomes a direct enemy of God. And you say, that's harsh. Yeah, do you ever see a spouse that's buddies with a person that's had an affair with their spouse? God says, you know what, like, that's the intimacy part of the relationship that's been violated. I'm in direct opposition in anything that will take your affection away from me. I am in opposition to that. Those things in your life that you have in your life that you're hoping to meet those needs, God says, I'm in a direct opposition to those things. And your relationship with them, I fight against that. I'm an enemy of those things. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he's caused to dwell within us? God has designed you in the womb. He created you the way you were, how you are, who you are. He breathed life in you. He gave you a soul. You're a spiritual being that was designed to be an intimate relationship with him. And when that being, when you take your soul and you try to satisfy those deep desires outside of him, it makes God jealous for the soul he created in you. Because it was designed to be an intimate relationship with himself. It's not a petty jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. It's a jealousy because he knows that as much as you try to take that soul, to take who you are and to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction outside of him, you will never find it. And maybe you've tried and you've ran and you've tried and you've stuffed everything you can. You've stuffed, maybe it's position and titles and wealth and lust and pleasure and, you know, holidays and whatever. You've stuffed it. And at the end of the day, it's just like a vapor. It disappears. It doesn't last. God says, I'm an enemy of those things because they trick you. They make you think that it's going to be satisfying. He hates those things that lie to us and promise what they can never deliver. Well, this isn't the only time in Scripture when this term of being someone who's adulterous in relationship with God. In fact, it's actually often in Scripture. It talks about God's people. In Exodus 34, we don't have time to go there. You could go there later today. He talks about warning his people to be careful not to make an intimate relationship with other people outside of a relationship with him. In other words, don't go be intimate or make a covenant relationship with people who I'm opposed to, who don't worship me, who worship other gods. Because if you do that, your soul, your spirit will be divided. You will not know who you serve. And that's why Jesus said, you can't serve both. You will hate one or you will love the other one. You cannot serve two masters. This is why it's so important in our relationships, in our covenant relationships, that we get into covenant relationships with other people that also have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because what happens is they will tear you apart. You will be divided. Do I serve God or do I serve this person? And if they're opposed to God, where do you stand? You stand torn in the middle. And so God often talked about this. But more than anything, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, he brought to mind, there's a book in the Bible, I'm not making this up, and you maybe haven't read it yet, but this is, you can go read it later, the book of Hosea. And in the Old Testament, there's prophet books where God has asked a prophet to speak to his people. And Hosea was chosen by God to say, I want you to speak to my people. I want you to show them what it's feeling like for me to watch them worship other things that aren't me. But for you, Hosea, to understand and be able to communicate properly how I feel about it, here's what I want you to do. Do you know what he asked him to do? Crazy. It's in the first chapter of the book. It's easy to read. Gets in there. He says, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. I want you to go find a promiscuous woman. I want you to find someone who's a prostitute. And I want you to go and win her over. And I want you to take her home to be your wife. I want you to make a covenant relationship with her. I want you to take care of her. I want you to pour into her. And I want you to build a future with her. I want you to build a family with her. And he does. And he finds a woman and he loves her and he pours into her and he makes her in this relationship and he loves her. And she leaves and betrays him and goes back into a life of prostitution. And she has children with other men. And now she has all this mess going on. She's got his child, she's got other children. And she's a mess and disaster. And then God says to Hosea, now, before you speak to my people, do you know what that felt like? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to now go and find her and buy her back. Pay her ransom and pursue her and win her heart. It's a sobering story. God says, until you do that, Hosea, you won't know how to communicate my heart for my people. Because when they chase after other things and they worship, worship means I value something above God. I put it on a pedestal and I think this is what's worth my time, my attention, and my money. This is worth something to me greater than God. When we do that, God says we are like a prostitute, giving our heart, giving ourselves away to things that just misuse us. And God says, that's how it feels to me. I covenant with you. I make a relationship with you. I promise to you. And you leave time and time again. So what does he do? What does James talks about? This is what God's saying. This is what it feels like when you're in intimate relationship with the world, when you're asking the world to do things for you that God said he will do for you. This is the relationship. What does he say? What's next? What's going to happen? Well, this is the next verse. But he gives more grace. Here's the thing about the heart of God. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells us what it feels like, what it really is. What it really is when we live this way, what it really looks like. The truth of it is harsh. But his response is always more grace. More grace. And so that's why he needed Hosea to go back and find her, because even though you've betrayed, even though we've betrayed, even though I chase after things, God's response is more grace. Now he's counting on something here. He's counting on this. He's counting on his passionate obsession, affection, love for you, winning you over. And when we will go off and run after another, it means somewhere in that process, we never really understood how much we were loved where we were. Now, in human relationships, that happens because we don't love each other the best that we can. But in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, he says, actually, I do. I'm everything you need. I don't change. I'm passionate about you. I will meet your needs. I do promise. I do fulfill. My word is truth. And so here he is. He says, I give more grace. It's a humbling process. God says, I will oppose the proud. Those that think that they can figure out how to do life on their own, they can satisfy themselves, they can accomplish it. I'm opposed to that. I am an enemy of that. All those things will hurt you and devastate you. But those that humble themselves, those that turn to me, I give more grace. I give more grace. So it doesn't matter where you've come from today. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you've sought, where you've longed for, what you've tried to do to fill that hole inside of you. It is causing you problems, isn't it? Is what he says. It's causing you fights. It's causing you relational issues. And yes, it is. If you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you've been running off trying to fulfill it in the world's ways, you're an adulterer. But God is prepared to do something today to give you more grace. It's amazing. In hopes that one day we will be so astounded by the pursuit of God that we will stay and rest. We've been looking at Psalm 23. The Lord is your shepherd. He is all you need. There's a truth in that. We struggle with that. We struggle believing that because the whole world says, no, 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 there's a whole lot of things out there that you need. And so this is the battle inside us. I wish that battle would go away, but I don't think it goes away until the day we're fully in his presence and we fully understand and are complete. But we have a battle going on. The question is, where will you get this deepest desires met? And the outcomes are strife and conflict if we try to do it a different way. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to submit ourselves then to God. We need to recognize who he is. We need to come back. We need to submit ourselves. We need to put our life under his direction and say, God, I'll do it your way. We need to resist the devil and he will flee for us. We need to resist this war within us. There's a war. There's an enemy out there that is desperately trying to steal your worship away from God. From the beginning of time, he is trying to steal the worship of God's people and distract them to worship another. Right from the beginning, all throughout Scripture, it's the same battle. Will God's people give worship where worship is due? Or will they put other things in God's place and worship him? So that's a resistant part. We need to come near to God and he will come near to you. It's a promise. We can come near to him today and he will come near to you. Well, I want to give you a couple things about what it looks like to draw near to God. So I'm going to put them on the screen, all four of them all at once here for you. Draw near to God. First of all, he says you need to humble yourself. And if we were to look back into last week's talk, we would mean that the decisions and direction and paths of your life, the way that we do that is means we don't lean on our own understanding. We don't look at our circumstances and evaluate it from a worldly perspective. We don't try to solve the problems in our own ways. We are not the master. We're not the understander of our own heart's desires. We can't meet those. And humbling ourselves says, I actually have limited knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 3 said, do not depend on your own understanding, but in the ways, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. So that's what we're looking at. The next one is to resist the schemes of the evil one, to make you want to worship something else, to put something else in God's place, put something else to meet those needs. And he can do that through evil things, and he can do that through good things. He doesn't care as long as you don't worship God and don't put him in his right place. And sometimes we demand things in our life to meet the needs that they can never meet, and sometimes that's even our spouse. And it causes fights and quarrels and problems amongst us because we're demanding them to do something that they cannot do, which is meet the depths of our desires in our heart. So we resist them. There's some great passages you can look up this afternoon later on. Next is seek God intimately. We need to seek him. Psalm 37 says, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in him. That's a choice. As Dallas was leading his worship today, he said, take note. Take note of the good things of God. What has God done for you? Delight in those things. Rejoice in those things. Whatever's praiseworthy and honorable, think of those things. Meditate on those things. That's a choice. And he says, if you do that in Psalm 37, he will meet the desires of your heart. So as you take delight in God, God actually delights and brings desires to your heart. And it goes around. As he meets the desires of our heart, we're able to delight in God. And as we delight in God, he's able to meet more of the desires of our heart. And the last part of this James 4 passage, we can't skip over it. It's different than what we're used to. James 4, 9 to 10 says, wash your hands, you sinners. That's where you are. That's who you are. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We have forgotten the art of mourning over sin. God's grace always trumps our sin. But the reason that God tries to paint a picture of what it feels like when we sin against him, when we long for something other than himself, it's adultery. And you look around you and you'll see the pain in our world today that comes from that sin. God says, that's how my heart feels. And you can't just jump over it today. It doesn't matter what you've put there to try to meet that desire. God says, and you worship something other than me and demand of it to meet a need that I built there. You need to grieve that, what it's done to you. You need to mourn that because it's destroying relationships around you. You need to humble yourself. And when we do that, when we admit that God is God and what he said is true and what I've done is true and I can't hide and I'm finally exposed and I'm willing to expose what I am and who I am, it says then he will lift you up. But we try to avoid that. We have a drug called happiness in our society. And we're addicted. And we have no theology or no understanding of how to go through a process of grieving and mourning sin. And he leaves us there in that. This is the step, the movement. And so as I was reading this, it brings me to the passage in the Bible, in the Gospels, where the teachers of the law find a woman caught in the act of adultery. It says caught in the very act. I mean, it was a setup from day one. They knew, they went and they found her. She was cheating on her spouse. She was committing adultery. And they take her right from that room and they drag her naked body into the openness, into the public square. Humbled, humiliated, caught, exposed. And they gather around to see what would Jesus do in the situation. It's a powerful, powerful story. And Jesus says to them, so if any of you are not guilty of this, go ahead, stone her. And we don't know everything that took place there. All we know is one by one, everyone walked away. And all that was left was a humbled, exposed, guilty woman in the dirt before Jesus. And in that moment, what does our Heavenly Father do when someone is humbled and exposed? It says here in James exactly what Jesus did. He lifts her up. Has anyone condemned you? No. Well, I don't need to condemn you. I didn't come here to condemn you. I came to have an intimacy, a personal, loving relationship with you. So let's get up. Let's go. And let's leave that behind. And so if you feel exposed today that God is pointing a finger on something, maybe it's demanding of your spouse to meet needs they can't meet, or maybe it's a longing for significance of in your social media world, or just hoping that people appreciate you, or it's at work where you're just waiting for someone to promote you or tell you you're awesome, and you're expecting this, or you're expecting your wealth or your status, or you're just hoping that somehow something will happen to you that will meet a need, and God is saying that is what you're longing for. You worship that. You're an adulteress, and you're exposed before him today. What you need to know is this: he gives grace all the more, because his heart's desire is to win us over with his unfailing love. And so if you'll humble yourself, he will bend down in the dirt, in the ashes of your life maybe, and he'll lift your chin up to look you in the eye. Say, let's go. I'm still here. I don't condemn you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, I'm guilty before you. You know that. And you've told us earlier in James not to lie about it, not to boast about it, but to simply be broken about it. And I think, like the story with the woman in that room, that every one of us is guilty. And so we have no rights to look at each other, as you continue to teach us in James, that you continue to say, so who are you then? Who are you then to judge your brother and sister? You're the one in the center of the circle. So Heavenly Father, we confess. We ask for forgiveness that we have longed for other, whatever that is, to satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. We thank you that you will forgive us and that you'll restore us. If you're here today and you haven't entered into a covenant relationship with God, you haven't decided to follow him, I hope today that you understand and get a picture of what it would look like. It doesn't mean he doesn't call sin, sin. It doesn't mean he doesn't tell us what's true about our hearts. It means he's relentless in pursuit of our desires to be found in him. You can trust him. So if you want to make that commitment, you just say, yes, Lord. Where else could I find someone that can meet my needs like this? You just say to him, yes, Lord. Father, answer that prayer. The cry of our hearts, all of us, I think, here is that you would meet those needs. Teach us to draw near to you. Teach us to resist those thoughts, resist the evil one that would place those thoughts in our heads, that there's another way. There's another way. Help us to worship you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.